Douglas Crook, Wednesday, June 20th, 2012.
This evening we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll read verses 21 and 22. Proverbs 24 and verses 21 and 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin these two can bring. Most likely a reference to God and the king. The Christian, as we have seen in these proverbs that deal with kings and princes and the rulers of our civil authorities, the Christian is to respect civil authority, and we are to do so in the fear of God. Now, our situation is quite unique in contrast to Israel's government, which was had a king, which stood as God's representative of the people. We have a democratic republic that in our country that we have the privilege of participating in the political process, of which this is the season for that kind of participation and for that process. And we are allowed to bring about change as we participate in this political process. And that's how the system works, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing that contradicts God's exhortation in this proverb or the other parts of Scripture. However, this proverb is relevant to us today, even in this democratic republic. The believer is not to be a rebel rouser. That is the thought of those who seek change. It's those who oppose the current authority and disrupt the social order and disrupt peace by forcefully trying to bring about change. We're not to be that kind of person, nor are we to associate with those who that is their agenda. Even in this democratic republic system in which we are allowed to participate, there are political and social activists whose only agenda is selfish, carnal, earthly, temporal, and to upset the order of society over and beyond the political system and even within the political system to abuse it for the purpose of being the kind of rebel rouser that the Bible says we should not be, nor should we associate with such. Let's go to the New Testament teaching in 1 Timothy 2 to remind us in this political environment in which we now find ourselves, to remember that we have standards that have been given to us by the Word of God, and we are not to imitate the world's standard. And it doesn't matter what party you're talking about, but those whose motive has nothing to do with pointing people to Jesus Christ. It has to do with the social agendas. Some of them we would agree with, others we would strongly disagree with. But the point is that we are not to be a part of that system in the same way that they participate. This is how we are to consider our civil authorities and how our attitude toward them, what it should be. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 to 7. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, why do you suppose that we should pray to that end? Why should that be our petition? In order that we might continue to have liberty to do what? Campaign for our political and social issues? No, that we might be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that should be the motivation of our petition for those in leadership. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, Democrats and Republicans and Independents, all men to be saved. That's God's desire. and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, do you know any political party in our country or in any country whose platform, sole platform, is what I just read? There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No, it doesn't exist. This is the mission of the church. This is what we are to dedicate ourselves to, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed, Paul says, a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. As Christians, we are to affect change in society, but it's not through the political process. Now, again, we are not prohibited by Scripture to participate in this democratic republic, which can bring about different kinds of changes. And some of those are very good. Many of them are not so good. We can participate in that system. But that's not what we are called to when we are called to be lights and to be the salt of the earth. We are to bring about change in society, but we do that by, number one, being an example of godliness, having a testimony at work and in the family and in the community of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, for us to be faithful to proclaim the gospel to others, first for salvation and then for a life of godliness, to teach others that same solid, sound doctrine that will transform their lives. That's what we are to focus on if we want to impact society. But too many Christians have got caught up in the political realm and then try to tie it together with the gospel, and it does nothing but corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how good the intentions are, and there are many well-intentioned Christians who have fallen in the trap, but good intentions does not take away the corruption that comes to the gospel because of a failure to follow God's standard instead of the world's. Let's consider the last six Proverbs in the list here under this heading of kings. Let's read them together before we comment. Beginning with Proverbs 25 and verses 2 to 7. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Then Proverbs 28 and verse 2, because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. In other words, instead of constant change, regime change, you'll have a steady, prolonged reign. Proverbs 28, verses 15 and 16. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. These Proverbs, as we read them in the light of the upheaval that we have all around the world, especially in the Middle East, when we see kings and dictators and the regime changes, we see how relevant, even in this modern day, that these truths still are and will be until Jesus comes. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. The next proverb is Proverbs 29 and verse 12. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Proverbs 29 and verse 14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. So these proverbs state for us that the integrity and justice of a king or of a government is directly related to the heart of those who influence the king. So in other words, the king's decisions and those that he associates, his counselors, it has an impact on the stability of his reign and of his government. It's a simple truth, no matter whether you're applying it to kings or to business associates or friends, it matters with whom you associate. It will have an impact on you. And the first proverb there, Proverbs 25, verses 2 to 7, a little different emphasis, so we'll go ahead and consider that, and then we'll look at those others that have a lot to do with your associations and how they influence your life. But in Proverbs 25, 2 to 7, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Israel's kings especially were to search out the wisdom of God and to rule the nation with that wisdom, as did David and as did Solomon. The kings of Israel had time. This is why God told them that it's their privilege. The common man, he spends his entire life and strength just working and getting food and just going from day to day. But a king has time and resources to search out some things that the common man didn't. This was the case in Israel's case. And the perfect example of that, let's go to 1 Kings 10. The Holy Spirit reserved this for us. And so let's look to it as an illustration of what this proverb is saying. That King Solomon had a privilege that most men didn't have, and therefore he had a responsibility to study and to research God's wisdom in creation and in nature and in the human experience. And Solomon did that more so than any man possibly has ever lived. But in 1 Kings 10, Solomon's wisdom here is exalted by the Queen of Sheba because he paid attention to the principle that is stated for us in this proverb. 1 Kings 10:1 says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord," notice the context of all of Solomon's natural science studies and his study of the human experience. It wasn't like science is today, which is done in rebellion against God and in rebellion against the Creator. But the science of Solomon was in order to know Jehovah better. And so concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. And how was he able to do that? Well, he had spent some time searching out the hidden things that were hidden to the common man. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the setting of his servants. Now again, all of this, it's not just a house, it's not just food. But Solomon's wisdom had to do with architecture. It had to do with farming, had to do with the abundance of his harvest that was on his table. This was all due to the wisdom that God had given him because he honored the Lord in the early years of his life. The food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She came and she was going to trip him up because she evidently is pretty smart herself. But she finally wore down and she said this to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with mine own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. So Solomon is the supreme example of what this proverb is saying. He took advantage of his opportunity and his responsibility to learn more and more of the ways of God in order that he might honor the Lord as he ruled over his people. Now, how does that come down to us and apply to us? Because none of us have the wealth or the resources of Solomon. The believer in Jesus Christ has been given greater wisdom than that which was given to Solomon. And when I say that, it's with the understanding of how vast the wisdom. That's why we took time to read this somewhat lengthy account of Solomon's wisdom. Because when I say that, it's not a small comparison. But the wisdom that we have been given is greater than that which is given to Solomon. We have been allowed to know the greatest mysteries and plans and purposes of God, not only for this life, but for eternity. We know things that Solomon never had the opportunity to know. But the same thing applies to us. It was God's glory to hide these things in mysteries. But it's the glory of the believer to take their opportunity and their responsibility to search out the things that God has hidden from the common man, from the unregenerate man. But every child of God has been given the very mind of Christ. So we're not talking about intelligence. We're not talking about economic advantage. We're talking about everyone who's born again has the opportunity to understand the greatest mysteries of the universe and of time and of eternity, and is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2. And this is why it is such a sad thing when so few Christians have a hunger to study the Word of God. We harp on it all the time. I know we do. I know people get tired because they tell me. They're tired of hearing that, and they think, well, you know, you think that you're so smart, or you are so exclusive. It's an exclusive club. I've heard that many times. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with I have been given, you have been given, the opportunity to know the deep things of God. And it's your glory, as well as your responsibility, to search it out. And if you don't do it, it is to say to God, it's not really that important. The things that you have told me are important really aren't important at all. And saints, that's why it's so serious for God's people to neglect the study of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're hidden to him, they're mysteries to him. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. People don't understand a spiritually minded individual. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is our glory as believers. It is our honor, our privilege, to search out the mysteries of God that have been hidden from the lost and the carnal. And the more of the mysterious truth that we understand and that we apply to our lives, the greater our glory in eternity. Once again, I always have to stress when we talk about understanding the mysteries of God and understanding sound doctrine and the deeper truths, I'm not talking about just a head knowledge. I'm not talking about just parroting and repeating phrases that you've learned. But when Solomon studied the natural histories and and architecture and all the things that have to do with this life, when he studied them, he applied them to his life. That's true wisdom. It's not just a knowledge, but an application of knowledge in a way that's profitable. The same is true with these spiritual mysteries. We are to search them out, dig deep, but for the purpose of applying them to our life, that others may see the wisdom of God being demonstrated in our own life. Now, the rest of these proverbs under this heading that we've read have to do mostly with the importance of proper associations and counselors and how that will influence our life, whether we are a king or whatever our occupation in life is. A king and a ruler whose counselors were just and fair, that would lead to his reign being established and would be prolonged and would last a while. But one who rules and by listening to lies will be quickly brought to ruin. Some of these dictators that have fallen in recent months, and those that will probably yet fall, they ruled for themselves. And it didn't matter who they slaughtered or who they mistreated, because they listened to bad counsel, either from their own heart or from the hearts of their wicked associates. And sooner or later, they reap what they sow. Some may not reap until the King of Kings comes, but we've seen many that have fallen because they listened to lies and they ruled by wickedness. 2 Timothy 2 and verses 22 to 26. We can sum it up with this New Testament teaching that as believers in Christ who are called upon to rule in this life, if it was true of Israel's kings, it's still true of us in this church age. We are to reign in life and we are to desire to rule and reign with Christ for eternity as his co-regent. But if we're going to do that, it matters with whom you associate, because they do have an influence and an impact on your life. 2 Timothy 2, 22 to 26. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. It's not about trying to debate with people. But a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is to be our attitude. We are to flee youthful lusts and those who follow after it. We are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And we are to associate with those who do the same thing, with those who fear the Lord, with those who call upon the Lord. We are to do that with a heart of humility. It's not that we are trying to debate and convince everybody to believe just like we do because we want them to believe just like we do. No, it's because we want them to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the benefits of his grace, because that's what God wants for them. They are captive. They are snared. And we, out of love and mercy and grace, want to deliver them from the snare that they've fallen into. And so it's not with arrogance, but with humility. But nonetheless, it's without compromise. Because notice it says, verse 25, it seems to be a contradiction, but it's not. In humility, correcting. Is it possible to correct somebody with humility? Well, not only is it possible, it's what you're supposed to do. It's what God calls you to do. So the uncompromising part comes in the correcting. We're not going to water down the truth to get along with everybody. But at the same time, we're not going to be argumentative. We're not going to be arrogant in trying to convince others, but we're simply going to give them an opportunity to hear the truth that will set them free. That's how we reign in life, and that's how we will obtain to the highest place in glory as well. So may we be careful who we associate with and who we allow to have an impact on our life and on our reigning. The next subject is under the heading of messengers. Excuse me. Messengers. The teaching of the New Testament is quite clear. I don't think there's any, this isn't a stretch of an analogy at all. The believer in Jesus Christ is a messenger with a message sent from God. And so the truths of these proverbs should be pretty easily applied if we understand who we are. As we had several weeks ago, we are to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That means we have a message to tell people why Jesus died and that he rose again. We are ambassadors of Christ sent with a message, the message of reconciliation. As we'll find as we read these proverbs, a messenger is going to be held accountable to the one who sends him or her. And in this case, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sent by God, and we will be held accountable by God. If the messenger is faithful to deliver the message as it was given, the messenger is considered faithful. If the messenger doesn't deliver the message properly or incorrectly, or their conduct somehow takes away from the message, they're considered to be an unfaithful messenger. The three proverbs that we'll read here tell us how our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness impacts our life, the life of those who hear the message, and the heart of the one who sends us. So let's read in Proverbs 13:17. Proverbs 13 and verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. This proverb emphasizes how faithfulness to give the message impacts your own life, impacts the life of the messenger himself. A wicked messenger is one who speaks or acts contrary to the message with which he was sent. And that kind of messenger is going to fall into trouble. He causes trouble for himself, and he causes trouble for others as well. Galatians chapter 1. The carnal believer is an unfaithful and a wicked messenger. I know that people don't like to use that, and I don't like to use it to describe believers, but the Apostle Paul does. In Corinthians, he wrote about that wicked one, speaking of a believer that had fallen into immorality. So a carnal believer is an unfaithful messenger. And a carnal believer brings so much trouble to himself and to those around him. Galatians 1 and 6 to 10. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. It's not the message with which they were sent or that they themselves had received, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Again, we have the word trouble. He brings trouble for himself and troubles to others. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And some people think that I'm harsh with my words sometimes. The Holy Spirit is pretty sharp here. The Apostle Paul is pretty sharp. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel, any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I will not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul was sent with a message from God, and he knew he was accountable to him as his messenger. But there were others that were also charged with the same message, but they were wicked, they were unfaithful messengers, and they brought trouble for themselves, and they brought trouble to the Galatians who listened to them. Now, in contrast to the unfaithful messenger, the faithful ambassador brings health to himself. He brings health for his master, and he brings health for those who hear the message. 1 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul is our example in this. Paul took his responsibility as a messenger quite seriously. And every Christian should understand that we're not just talking about preachers, we're not just talking about pastors, not just talking about missionaries. We're talking about every believer being a messenger with a message. And it's a responsibility for us to be faithful to the message, to live according to it, and to proclaim it in its simplicity as it was delivered to us through the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 13. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction. I know all of these things are so familiar to us, and sometimes we don't take time to stop and think. Why did the Apostle Paul preach what he preached? It wasn't because it made him popular. It wasn't because it made him rich. He had all of that. He had popularity, power, authority, riches, education. He had it all before, but why did he turn to preach Christ crucified? Because God stopped him on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ himself stopped him and said, Paul, I have a message that I want you to deliver to the human race, to the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile. And verse 2 reminds us the price that Paul paid in order to be faithful. But this is why he did. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Do you take your testimony that seriously, saints? At work, at school, in the community, do you understand this is what you are? This is what you've been called to. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have had demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So there you see both sides of Paul's ministry. He was gentle as a nursing mother, and now he is as stern and corrective as a loving, faithful father. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, our message, which you heard from us, the messengers, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. There's the health that it brings. May we not be ignorant of our faithfulness, the importance of our faithfulness to the message of the gospel. It affects our life, and it affects the lives of those around us. Our unfaithfulness, our carnality, brings trouble to us, and it brings troubles to others. And as we'll find out, it grieves the heart of God. Well, I think we'll stop there and meditate on that for a couple of days. What a privilege we have to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we take it seriously. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.